Hey, it's good to be back with you. Thank you for praying for my family and for me during a very difficult time in our life. My mother passed away a couple of weeks ago, and I just want to say thank you for your prayers and your support, your text messages, the emails. It was what was able to get us through that season and to do it in a way that honored God and meant so much to us. So thank you for those extensions of just blessing and love and support. And for Cameron and for Joe and for all who filled in out here while I was away, I just want to say a word of thanks to them. It truly does take a family to be a church. And so thank you for being my family. Also, I want to just take a moment of pastoral privilege to say thank you for the way that you loved on my family and me during Pastor Appreciation Month. October, so many of you have sent cards and texts and emails and just hugged our necks and let us know how much you appreciate us. And so I just want to take this moment to say thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving me. And I just wanted to take a moment there. Today, at the end of the service, what I'm going to be asking you to do is to surrender your wallet or your purse to your neighbor, and I want them to give like they've always wanted to give to God. All right? So I just want you to be aware of that. That's my tactic today, is we're going to give to God like we always wanted to, and it's not going to cost you a thing until you get your wallet back and you see how generous your neighbor was. Isn't that the way a lot of you think about church? If we're really honest and all, that really church is just all about wanting my money. Well, today I want to talk to you about money, but I'm not going to ask you to give anything. I want today to be about helping you, to be about blessing you, so that you can get over this hump about all the church cares about is making budget and filling their savings account. Can we do that today? Several years ago, I lived in Lexington, Kentucky. And in Lexington, Kentucky, there are some of the most beautiful homes that I've ever seen. Giant places, mansions, if you will. And I was always just enthralled by these giant places where people dwelt. And I asked some friends, I was like, who do you think lives there? And they were like, well, there's a lot of doctors and there's some horse owners and different things. And then a friend of mine who had actually done some work on some of the homes, he told me an interesting fact. He said this, many of those homes that you think are so beautiful have very little furniture in them because the people are spending so much on the home, they have no money to buy the furniture. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? What a dynamic that's at work. It looks great, but you don't know until you see the inside story. There was a book called The Millionaire Next Door, and I guess they were kind of captivated by this same thought, wondering how wealthy people really think when it comes to money. What's their spending habits? Do they have a budget? What are their thoughts relating to money? And they went to very expensive neighborhoods. It makes me wonder, did they go to some of the places around Lexington to do their research? And what they found was this, people with a lot of stuff tend not to have a lot of money. And the researchers were confused. So then they asked, well, where are all the people with money? And they discovered that there are a lot of people who are probably more like pretenders. They've got the home, they've got the car, they've got the toys, the look. They've also got the debt, but they don't have the resources. They don't have liquid assets. So they went into more middle-class areas and homes, and they found that the average-looking person lives beneath their means. That means they didn't spend their money that they didn't have. They lived on what they made. They oftentimes bought used cars. They'd never pay more than $50 for a watch. They stayed in the same home for years and years and years, and they invested. They found that the people with the showy side of things had little to no money, while the ones who were content and actually not as showy, actually had more. That kind of made me think of something. Can I drop a little knowledge on you today? When your outflow exceeds your intake, your upkeep will be your downfall. When your outflow exceeds your intake, your upkeep will be your downfall. Proverbs 13:7 says this, one person pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Proverbs 12:9 says this, better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. Wow. So what do we have in our country today? I basically think we have two groups of people. See if this kind of plays in your mind. We have the haves and the have-nots. The have paid for it and the have not paid for it yet. All right? What we've got is a bunch of adults who really believe it's their right to have the same stuff that their parents had, except they don't realize it took their parents 30 years to get to that point. Another foundational problem that I think we have is in America, we have started asking all the wrong questions when it comes to purchases. We tend to ask, and see if you've ever said these words, how much money down and how much a month? You ever ask those questions? How much down and how much is it going to cost me per month instead of what is this going to cost me? And I don't mean just monetarily. Have you ever asked yourself about a major purpose, a purchase, where you said, how much is this going to cost me? How much is it going to cost my marriage and the stress that it's going to put on my spouse and I to live together? How much is it going to cost me for my health? And how much is it going to cost me when I'm so stressed out that I kick the dog and I curse my kids? How much is it really going to cost when I go to that place and I start worrying about finances? Because listen, we've all bought things that we didn't need, with money we didn't have, to impress people we really didn't even like. Been there, done that? You bought that t-shirt yet? Because I have. Listen, in our country, we've been sold on the fact that debt is normal, haven't we? Now listen, I'm not here to beat you down about debt. I'm not here to beat you up about money. What I want to do is give you something that can give you hope and maybe give you a few little tips and ideas about how you can get out of this debt cycle and can actually live in freedom instead of being a bond servant to money and to debt. We didn't always believe that debt was normal. Back in 1929, do you know how many Americans actually had mortgages against their homes? 2%. 1929, only 2% of Americans had mortgages against their home. Now, 40 years later, in 1969, it was 98% that had mortgages against their home. That's how quickly the mindset changed. Think about this. How much would you say the average American owes in debt? Credit card debt. Not thinking homes and other things. Just credit card debt. From what I've seen, it's around $8,100. Some much more, some less. But think about it. If you are making just a minimum payment at around 19 or 20% interest, you know how long it's going to take you to pay off that $8,100 debt? It's like 40 years. And I'm not a mathematician, okay? When it comes to finance, I let my wife handle a lot of that. She's much better with dollars and cents and decimal points than I am. But listen, that ought not be the case. And here's the real reality. It doesn't have to be the case. What if we just decided that we're not going to be like everybody else? What if we decided we're not going to buy whatever we want? Instead, we're going to start thinking through things and praying about them before we make a decision. And then we say to ourselves, I'm going to start a plan and I'm going to stick to a plan and I'm going to be self-disciplined. Anybody here have dogs? Would you say that your dog is well-trained and well-disciplined? Okay, you know, there's nothing more beautiful than a puppy, right? I love dogs. We've got two of them, and I think they're from the pit of hell. They don't mind. They jump, they lick, they bite, they snap. It's like, why are you even here? And I think it's to keep my prayer life pure. You know, we have dogs, but they're not trained very well. But you know what? You can actually train a dog. And I think some people actually do have well-trained dogs. We just happen not to be one of them. And if you can train a dog, you know what else? You can train yourself to handle money. We can actually start thinking in terms of not letting money dictate our life. We can start dictating to our money what it's going to do and how it's going to help us. We can gain control of that area of our life. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Listen, if I don't have control of my money, I'm like a city whose walls are broken down. I'm vulnerable to attack. I'm showing some areas of weakness that the enemy will exploit. Do you realize we're within like 40-something days of Christmas? Whew. And I think TV knows that. I think they've maybe caught on to that. Because every other commercial is something gauged at children and what they just need. My daughter, we will be watching TV. She won't watch anything else, but the commercials come on. Life stops at the commercial. And immediately when it's finished, she looks at me and she says, Daddy, I need that. Not I want that, but I need that. I have to have that. You know, that's okay for a little kid, you know, at Christmas time. But when we grow up and we're still that little kid, and when the TV shows a car commercial and we look at our wife and we say, I need that. Or we go browsing through the jewelry. You get those little mailers, you know, from like Reed's and from, J. Scott or whatever the different... look how beautiful. Do you know how good that would make? We start kind of acting like that little kid, don't we? And it's okay. It's cute for a five-year-old to say, I need, I need, I need. It's a whole different story when you're 45 years old and you're in the jewelry store and you throw a kicking kind of tantrum. And if this wasn't a wooden floor and I'd get splinters, I'd throw myself down and show you what it looks like to throw a tantrum, you know? You've been there in the stores when the little kid didn't get what they wanted and they just throw themselves to the floor and they run around in a circle on the floor and they just do these things and it's crazy. It's okay for a little child to do that, but when we don't have the control and we start kind of getting overblown in our adult minds, that's where we get into trouble. My grandpa Irwin, I love him. He was a difficult man, but he was funny. And my grandpa Irwin was always about the bargain. And he would go to the grocery store. That's basically where he went. He'd go to the grocery store. And they would have cereal on sale, $2 off. And my grandpa would buy some extra cereal. And you think, extra cereal, that's great. 2-3 boxes. He would buy 14 to 15 boxes of cereal and then brag about how much money he saved. I save $45 on cereal. Grandpa, you're going to be eating Kellogg's Post Toasties until Jesus comes back. You didn't really need Kellogg's Post Toasties, but boy, he saved a lot of money. You ever done that? Yeah. You know, what I hope we can learn is how to say no for a little while so that we can have some flexibility in our budgets and in our bank accounts, so that we can actually enjoy life later on, so that we can actually be people who help and who are able to do things because we're not under bondage. Hopefully, we can learn to live beneath our means and we can act our wage so that we can invest and pay off debt and say yes to whatever God may call us to be and to do. I want to give you a couple of just thoughts as Christians today about getting out of the debt circle, the debt spiral. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." So we need to have a plan. So here's what I want to offer you today, three things. First, we need to plan for emergencies. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish person spends it up." What's it saying? Wise people save resources. We need to build an oh-no fund. You know what that is? It's about $1,000 we put aside for emergencies so that when the dishwasher breaks, oh no, we've got something that can handle that so that we're not behind the eight ball, always having to put stuff and to buy stuff on credit. We can actually pay for them, or the tires blow out, or anything that would make you say, oh no, we develop a savings fund, a little place there where we can have a little bit of margin in our life so that when emergency arises, we can come to that place of dealing with it, not reacting to it. You may say, where in the world am I going to come up with $1,000? I don't know. Maybe you need to eat ramen noodles or post toasties or clip coupons or take a second job. But think in terms of, what can I do to add up some money so that I'm not always reacting to life? I can respond to emergencies, because we all know emergencies are coming. Again, I'm not asking you for money today. I'm trying to tell you how you can save your money. Second thing we need to think about is eliminating debt. Proverbs 22 verse 7 says, "The borrower is the servant to the lender." So we need to come to a place where we reduce and eliminate the debt load that we may have. Dave Ramsey, and I'll just be honest with you. Some people are Dave Ramsey fans. Any Dave Ramsey fans? No disrespect, but I don't like him. He's a Tennessee fan, okay? I'm kidding. He is a Tennessee fan, so if that makes a difference to you, okay. But anyway, he's really wise when it comes to money, except for how they should spend their money on a coach, but I digress. Okay, anyway, Debt Ramsey has this thing, and he calls it the debt snowball, okay? He says, find an extra $200 a month, and then use that extra $200 to pay off your lowest debt first. Then you add that amount in that you were paying on that debt, and you begin to pay off the next lowest debt, and so on and so forth until your debt is paid off. He says, just continue to do that until you are debt-free. Makes sense, doesn't it? Instead of just paying minimum, you actually get a little bit ahead, and you start really making some headway on your debt. And that'll benefit you in the long run. Because if you just continue to pay minimum debt payments, it'll take you years to pay off your debt, and you will wind up spending years paying for a simple Big Mac sandwich. Think about that. If you buy your Big Mac on a credit card and you can't pay it off, how much did that Big Mac really cost you? But if you do the debt snowball, the payoff is much less. And then number three, build a reserve fund. Create a fund where you actually have 3 months living expenses. As soon as you pay everything off, you've got a place, a cushion in life in case of disaster. So if it costs you to live $2,000 a month, you save up $6,000, and you know that your needs are met, and you've bought yourself a little time in case you lose a job or in case something catastrophic happens. Or if it costs you $4,000 a month to live, you save up $12,000 just in case. And you put that money in a interest-bearing account so you don't have to worry anymore. You just make a personal business plan. And then I'd say number four, and this may be the most crucial thing of all, let's develop contentment. Let's develop contentment. Madison Avenue gets us because they have us thinking we always need more, need the newest, need the upgrades and the best. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Instead of mortgaging our future and buying into the American dream that tells us life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness, we need to come to a place and realize what I have, I can enjoy. I can enjoy life when I enjoy what I have. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money." Or maybe today we ought to say it, you can't serve God and debt with the same passion. Can I ask you, do you have stuff, or does stuff have you? Now let me tell you, having money's not bad, okay? I don't want you to hear that. Money is neutral. Money is a tool. What you do with it determines how good or how bad it is. The Bible warns us the love of money, this unnatural desire for money, is what leads us into dangerous places. We don't love money. We don't serve money. We don't serve stuff. We love God and we serve Him. We need to use money to enjoy life, to bless others, and to use it to serve God. But it needs to be under control. Amen? So today, if you've got issues, if you are struggling, I just want to say my prayers are with you. And there is a way out, but it is a self-controlled way. It's a way that builds margin into your life, and it's a way that will bless you. It's going to be difficult, but it is worth the journey at the end of it all. I pray that as we follow the Spirit of God, we can say no to certain things so that we can say yes later on to what God wants to do in us and through us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word, and we thank you that it is your word and that you are faithful to it. We ask that today you would come and meet us where we are, and Lord, lead us to a place where we're no longer enslaved or in bondage to debt or to stuff, that you would enable us and empower us to be free to be who you've created us to be, free to be what you need us to be so that we can further your kingdom. So Lord, come and bless, we pray in the name of Jesus.